I wonder if you're like me occasionally. You set resolutions. I thought that Rob's video was excellent. We have good intentions at the beginning of the year. We set resolutions. By the end of the year, we've either forgotten what they were or we gave up trying to achieve them. I was fortunate this year. I actually put two in front of myself as challenges this year, and I was able to accomplish both. And I'll share those at the end of the message. In fact, I have what I believe is a nice little surprise for you at the end of the message. But generally speaking, I find myself over time, things don't change. Now, you want them to change, but they don't change. And it seems like the more things change, the more things stay the same. And as I was working on this message, I thought, you know, I wonder what it was like in 1995. And I picked 1995 because that's the year that the Lord led us. I graduated seminary and actually had a chance to preach in view of a call at a local church there. And after a lot of soul searching, Sherry and I both realized that, no, the Lord really did want us to come out here after seminary. And so that was 12 years ago. And I thought, well, what was it like in 1995? Surely things have improved a little bit. Well, boy, talk about things staying the same. You know, this microphone's making me nervous, not to mention the folks sitting out here. You know, if you think about 1995, just as some examples, we were concerned that the Social Security Fund was going to go bankrupt. That was in 95. We had concerns that the healthcare system was going to break and the costs were getting out of hand, and there was a lot of people who couldn't even afford health care insurance anymore. Of course, that was 12 years ago. We had, we moved here to Virginia as an example. You were coming up on, I think, the third year, I believe, or so, of a depressed real estate market in Virginia. In fact, homes were taking 6 to 7 months to sell, and folks were having to come down off their price to sell them, and all of that, 1995. I believe between 1995 and this year, that 12 years, the Redskins have had 15 quarterbacks. Things change and they stay the same. Here's an interesting one for you. I got the top 10 movies of 1995. And the number one movie was an animated movie made by this startup little outfit called Pixar. And it was Toy Story. And in fact, in that year, the top movies were animated things like Toy Story, or we had Batman Forever, we had Jumanji, we had, this was interesting, we had Die Hard with a Vengeance, and gee, I think this year was Live Free or Die Hard, as I recall, and I think it actually did. So we had Batman Forever, we had Pocahontas, Toy Story, a lot of animated and adventure film. Well, you go to this year, the number one grossing movie so far for 2007 turns out to be Spider-Man 3. So we had Batman in 95, we have Spider-Man today. We had Toy Story and Pocahontas then. Today we have Shrek the Third and Transformers. And, the Die Hard 3 movie didn't make it to the top 10, but we did end up with another Pirates of the Caribbean. If you look at the world population in 1995, we were concerned because it had shot to 3.6 billion. Today it's 5.2 billion. So it seems like, as Solomon tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. And in some respects, the more things change, the more they stay the same. But you know, there's only one unchanging source that we should have in our life, and that's God, who is completely unchangeable. And if you go through from Genesis to Revelation, one of the things that's clearly taught is as followers of Christ, we are to change. We are to grow in Christ. We are not to stay babes in the Word, although many of us would like to. And it's hard to change. It's hard to grow. And I would imagine that one year after another, you have made some resolution or another that you would like to change some part of your life so that you're living a life more pleasing to God. And I wanted to talk about that some this morning. Now, I want to try something this morning that Paul used in his writings. Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And one of the things I'm always conscious of whenever I'm teaching... by the way, do you know what the difference is between teaching and preaching, by the way? You sit to teach, you stand to preach. The Seminary 101 thing there. One of the things I'm conscious of, because I remember how I was in those days, there are always in our midst a lot of folks who do not have Christ yet as their Savior. And many of those folks feel the tug of the Holy Spirit on their hearts when they are in worship, just like today. And there are folks here today Christ is calling to begin that changed life. And so I thought, you know, if Paul says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, I want to read a part of God's word to you this morning. And what I'm going to do is something Paul did in his writings from time to time. It's a technique that the theologians call stringing pearls. And Paul would take pieces of scripture, verses from the Bible, we would say today, and run them together. He wouldn't change the wording, but he would just continue verse by verse all the way through what he was quoting as though it was a single passage of scripture. And so the four small passages that we're going to look at this morning, I want to read to you as a single passage, and just would ask you to let the Lord work in your heart and move among you this morning as we read this and as you listen. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And I want to talk to you about that this morning with these four passages. We're going to begin over in Jeremiah 29:11, and I welcome or invite you to turn in your Bibles. We also, I believe, have it up on the screen. This was a passage of Scripture that was introduced to me many years ago. For those that don't know, in February of 1977, having been a Christian for about 18 years and in total rebellion the entire time, I went down the aisle of a small church in Duluth, Minnesota, and I surrendered the lordship of my life to Christ. It's one thing to invite Christ into your heart. It's another to let him have it. The bumper sticker you hear a lot about, God is my co-pilot. I hope nobody has that on their bumper sticker, because I'm going to say something negative about it. God is my co-pilot. I don't know about you. I work for a guy who owns his own airplane. In fact, he has several. He's even built one himself from scratch, literally. He's been flying about 40 years now. He's quite good at it. If he was to get into the co-pilot seat and say, here, Wes, hop in there and just take off on this thing. You be the pilot. We wouldn't go very far. In fact, I wouldn't even want to attempt it. You don't want God as your co-pilot. You want God as the pilot. You want God leading your life, directing your life. I remember years ago a message that we had here. Chuck talked about the small rudder in the back of a boat and how it sets the direction for the boat. Let God guide that rudder. Well, in 1977, I realized that that's what was needed, and I surrendered my heart to God in a way I had never done before. And I literally just said, I can't do this. I've tried this my way. My plan is not working. There's a huge hole in it. I need help, and really the only help that I was going to get was from God that was going to do me of any value. And one of the very first passages that I was introduced to was this passage in Jeremiah, and I want to read it to you again. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, plans to give you a future and a hope. And what you need to see there is a couple of things. One, God says that he knows the plan. He doesn't say he knows your plan that you have. He says, I know the plan I have for you. And I think a lot of times what happens to us is we have a plan for our lives and we want God to help us live it out. whatever it is, the job, the family, the kids, you name it. We've decided these things are good. Anybody would agree with me that these are good. So, Lord, just help me make these things happen. But that's not what God says. God says, I have a plan for you. Now, the interesting thing, too, about that is right away that tells us there is a purpose for every one of us in this room. God has a purpose, and it's unique to each of us. And he has a plan, and it's for your entire life. And it says it's a plan for you to prosper, not to fail. I think I want his plan, not mine. What do you think? And I think as soon as we realize that the plan God has, only he knows, and guess what? On top of everything else, he's only going to reveal it to you one day at a time. We have to be willing to trust God every single day. And so if we go from knowing that God has a plan for us over to Matthew 6, 31 through 33, this is the other awakening for me. I have a mother. I had a mother. She's in heaven now, but I had a great mom. One of her weaknesses, and she would admit it to you today if she was here, is her hobby, her life's ambition almost, was worry. She knew how to do it, and she could do it. She had a black belt in worry. And she would tell you. You know, in fact, my wife Sherry's back there. She spent a lot of time with my mom. She'll tell you the same thing. My mom worried so well that if she wasn't worried about something, she worried that she wasn't worried about something. There must be something lingering out there that I haven't thought of yet, and so I'll worry about it as well. And what we find, and I had that habit myself, you know, I could very easily fall into that trap if you're not careful. But you know what you find? You go back a year later, 2 years later, or I look back over my whole life, and you look at the things you worried about, all that stress and worry and anxiety had no impact on the outcome. Zero. Not any. Christ says you can't grow a cubit by worrying over something. And so when I finally realized as a part of my surrender to the Lordship of Christ that all of my brain power and all of my anxieties and my hand wringing weren't going to accomplish a thing, I needed to find out then how do I live. And I read chapter 6 about stop worrying. And we read, beginning in verse 31, Christ says, do not worry, saying what we will eat or what we will drink or what we will wear for clothing. And let me stop there for just a moment to give you a little better understanding. I've shared this with many of you before. We were raised extremely poor. Missed meals were pretty regular. No heat, no running water, all sorts of things. We had lots to worry about. And the peace that this gave me when Christ said, don't be worried about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, those sorts of things. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. See, God said he had a plan for you. You think he'd have a plan and not know what the needs were then to carry it out? Sure he does. He knows. Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We need to seek out God. We need to find out what that plan is for our life. And then today, Lord, what should I be doing today as a part of that? And if we'll trust him and we'll follow that plan, he'll provide for our needs. I defy you to find a Christian who gets up every morning and the first they do is seek God's face and his kingdom. You find that person who, and then find me one who says their needs aren't being met. There is no such person. God would never, ever do that to us. So first we need to seek his face and see what his plan is, seek his kingdom, if you will. And then we go over to Romans 12, which all through seminary, this was my favorite chapter in the Bible. It still is. It has so much in it. And Romans 12, 1 is very familiar to most folks. In fact, Don's got a line about how careful a living sacrifice can sometimes crawl off the altar if you're not careful. But if you look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore I urge you by the mercies of God. And so where I'm coming from here is, therefore, if you know God has a plan, and you know he's going to take care of your needs, then therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do you not think that if you were seeking God's kingdom each day and actively looking to find out what his plan for your life was, do you not think that 12:1 would naturally occur? Wouldn't we actually just do this as a result of our worship, as a result of seeking his face each and every day? 12:2 is what I want to really talk about this morning, or at least what the sort of, I hope the service is kind of oriented towards, and that is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This transformation, I can't emphasize it enough, has to come from the inside out. This transformation, the Greek word for this is where we get metamorphosis, and examples of that you've learned since childhood Sunday school, I'm sure. The caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Limestone turns into marble. Coal turns into diamonds. They turn into things completely unrecognizable from what they were before. You would never know this butterfly was that, or that a big pile of limestone dust turns into marble. You'd never see that. That's what Christ does with us. The person who is reborn through Christ and becomes a follower of Christ and allows his heart to be transformed by the renewing of his mind becomes a completely different person, unrecognizable from the person they were before. That's what's occurred to me. Now, I know you'd take one look at me and think, boy, the Lord's got a lot of work left ahead of him. But if I look back on my life prior to 1977 and my life from 1977 on, it's two completely different people. Now, I struggle every single day like we all do with sin. And God knows, as I stand here this morning, I sin as much or more than everybody in here. But I cling to that rock. There is just no possible way you can succeed in my mind if you don't have Christ in your heart. How are you going to get from one day to the next knowing what you should be doing without God's eternal plan in front of you? And what will happen then as you seek his face and seek his kingdom, God will lead you into transforming your mind and begin to open this word up in ways that will change your life. And you're going to see a couple of examples of that in just a moment. And then finally, we begin this transformed life. Now we have to begin to live differently. And it's uncomfortable at first. When we become a different person, we're not used to that. We're used to the old person. It's easy to slip back into old ways. But in Colossians 3, I want you to see this as well. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I wonder how many of us, no raising of hands because I'll put mine up right away, I wonder how many of us spend our time thinking about things unrelated to God's kingdom. How much of our day goes by where we realize when we look back a lot of our time was sort of wasted thinking about things that really had no relevance, or worry and those sorts of things detract us from a communication with God, and we focus all of our energy over here on worry and anxiety and maybe, depending on who you are, maybe plotting and building your next agenda or whatever it happens to be. And then at the end of the day or the end of the week or the end of the year, where we are now, you look back and you're disappointed because nothing good came out of that year, or very little for all of your energy. Our minds are in the wrong place. We have to have our minds upward. We have to have our minds looking up at God. We have to have our minds on heavenly things and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an unseen kingdom, but it's very, very real. And you can't see spiritual things by immersing your mind in worldly things. You cannot do it. You will not be able to do it. But as Paul shows us here, if we'll put our minds on heavenly things, if we'll think about those things that are important to God, our life begins to be transformed. Our life begins to change in ways you've never, ever imagined. You begin to have success, and success not in a wealthy sense. Success in that the effort that you put into something returns something to you that's eternal. Christ tells us to lay our treasures up in heaven. How are you going to lay earthly treasures up in heaven if your day is spent thinking on worldly things? Now, I had a class one time say, well, Wes, wait a minute. We got jobs. I have to go to work. I have to think about my job. I can't just go to work and, you know, all day and I'm going to be asleep. That doesn't work. Well, no, it doesn't. You think Christ, you think if you think on Christ all day, he is not going to be through you a success? Do you think he's not going to be glorified by that? The name escapes me. Rob may remember. There's a monk. I think it was a monk. Maybe he worked in a kitchen and he was a friar. One or the other. Bennett, is that his name? Brother, anyway, he wrote a small book, and the essence of the book that he wrote, it's a small one, Experiencing God, he worked in a kitchen, I believe it was, or the cafeteria, back in the 1800s, they probably didn't call it a cafeteria, but he worked a very menial jobs. But the name of his book was Practicing the Presence of God. And 24 hours a day, every waking moment that he had, he was thinking of God. And as he was, every decision that he would need to make, every service he performed came out well. And he glorified God his entire life by giving God first. If you put God first in the morning, I'm telling you, there is no way that you're going to fail. Was it 1 John 4:4, I believe it is? If God be with us, who can be against us? If you want to live a transformed, changed life, you've got to start with from within. You've got to recognize that God has a plan for you. You've got to recognize that you don't need to worry about the earthly things and begin to focus on those things that are heavenly. Now, I said earlier, I had two, excuse me, I said earlier I had two resolutions this year that I actually managed to keep. The first one was I wanted to lose weight. I know you can't tell, but strangely enough, I lost 30 pounds this year. I've got another 60 to go, if you can believe that. But I learned something from that. And the thing that I learned from that was, and this will just set everybody, if we have any personal trainers in the room, they're going to faint right now. What I learned from losing that 30 pounds is you don't lose weight by diet and exercise. You like that? Isn't that good? You don't lose weight by diet and exercise. Everybody make a note of that. Wes said. Okay. I'll bet you, we'll just see if this doesn't ring true with you. I'll bet you there are folks in here like myself who have tried every known diet and maybe even invented a couple. Sherry and I have friends back in Colorado. He went on the hard-boiled egg and banana diet. And close to 3 months, I think it was, he ate nothing but hard-boiled eggs and bananas, lost a ton of weight. Of course, what do you think happened about 6 months later? He got it all back. He went back to his regular eating habits, but he got it all back. Exercise. I got to a point a couple of years back where I'd go to the pool where we live, and I could swim laps in an Olympic-sized pool, backstroke, 45 minutes to an hour nonstop, back and forth, back and forth. Man, I ought to weigh like 105 pounds right now. But I'd come out of that pool ready to eat a barn. So I don't think it's diet and exercise. I'll tell you what I found. I'll tell you the 30 pounds that I've lost anyway, and I believe that I'll lose more next year again. I had a change of attitude. Something happened inside, and I began to realize either why I ate or didn't eat, why I exercised or didn't exercise. And when my mind was changed, and I had the proper perspective on things, I began treating food the way it should be treated, exercise the way it should be treated, everything in balance. And not a sense of panic. I think a lot of times we try to lose weight. Man, I'm going to drop 50 pounds by next week. And, you know, off we go. And you've seen the shows. Some, particularly the ladies, have a tougher time. And you'll see these ladies will go through pain and suffering for 3 weeks and have lost 2 pounds. Well, of course, then you get frustrated. And you're, well, the heck with that nonsense. It isn't what we do. It's what's inside. And this is exactly the message God wants for us today as we look to start a 2008. Don't focus on, I need to get this done, I want to accomplish that, I need to be this kind of person. Get Christ inside first and find out what the plan is he has for your life. And the rest of these things will follow as we seek his kingdom. It's getting that balance, and you're not going to have it if you don't have Christ living in you. Now, I told you earlier, I I had a second resolution this year. I decided that I'd gotten a gift card from a Christian bookstore, and I decided my quiet time wasn't what I wanted it to be because I had a new job. And you get out at 5 in the morning. I've got like an hour and a half drive, some days 2 hours, depending on the traffic. And there's no, you know, what quiet time, you know. And I began last year, I got audio books, and I would listen to, there's lots of good ones out there. Psalms, there's even daily devotionals you can get for commuters, interestingly enough. And so I decided at Christmas, I got this gift card last year, and I decided, I know, I'm going to get the Bible on CD, and I'm going to commit to listening through the entire Bible this year. And I finished it about the 15th of December or so. And in fact, I've got a couple other people now doing it with me. In fact, I'm going to try to do it again this year. It was great. No way 30 years ago would Wes have driven back and forth to work listening to the Bible. No, are you kidding? In 1977, when I walked down that aisle, I was in the Air Force, and to make ends meet, I was a bartender. And had been one at several other places. I was actually quite good at it, if you wanted to know the honest truth. A completely different person. And here I spent a year this year listening to the Bible and getting a lot out of it, I might add. Well, you just don't know when you turn your life over to God what that plan for your life is. You know, and all along the way, I had a seminary. Wow, I finally, after years of praying about it, I finally got to seminary. And I'm thinking, this is it. Seminary for 2 years, and boom, off, and you're going to lead a church somewhere. Great. Graduate seminary, and just before graduation, two things happen almost in the same week. The company I'm working for says, good news, you're getting promoted, we're moving you to Washington. And the small church came by and wanted me to preach in view of a call for the small church in Albuquerque. And I'm going, oh, Lord, now, now what? So all along the way, and what we found out was his will was for us to come here. And then lots of things have happened since we've been here that, again, show me that I'm living the plan God has for my life. Well, today I want to introduce you to a new part of my life. We're going to begin a new ministry. We were hoping to actually roll it out this morning, but we didn't realize Wes's ministry was going to require quite as much work. And we're probably going to be about 2 weeks or so, but I want to share this with you. I'm going to start a new website. We can put the, I don't know what we have here. I feel like one of those people on a talk show. We've brought clips of my movie, but I don't know what the website will be, and the ministry, I'm referring to it as Daniel 2:22. And I don't know if, can we read that here? Daniel 2:22, we have it across the banner. Well, we did have. Okay. Yes, you can go to either of those. We'll take you there. Right now it just says under construction. And we'll put a little notice out when it's available. We can go back to the other screenshot for a moment. Daniel 2:22 says, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. If you want to know God, he will reveal himself to you. He's the one who will reveal himself to you. Not man, not man's invented religions. God will. You need to turn to God. And the website is set up so that, I guess the politically correct term today is seekers, can come in a very unthreatened environment, ask questions, seek help, look for resources, leave prayer requests, and so on. This is one of the tabs. We don't have a shot of the homepage because the graphics, literally, we finished them last night and they haven't gotten them mounted up on the website yet. You can see running across the top, maybe you can't from out there, I apologize. We've got the homepage, lessons. I've been teaching Sunday school for since 78, I guess. And actually, since 96 or 97, it's all Judy Tolliver's fault. I started preparing them in advance and emailing them to the class. That led to an email class that now is around 150 people that get our lesson every week. And then it gets farmed out. Even from there, there are folks who take it and hand it out to other groups. And Ron, about, I guess, a year ago now, came up to me one afternoon, I don't even know what a mouse looks like, and says, you know, you ought to have a website. You could post your lesson on the website and it be distributed that way instead of this big honking email. Technology, no. And then about 4 or 5 months back, part of my new resolution for last year was this exercise thing, and I'm pretty regular, about 45 minutes a day on a treadmill now. I'm on that treadmill, and the Lord just spoke to me in just a mighty, mighty way, it's time to do this. And I thought, well, maybe it's just me, you know, because I don't want my ego, my head, this isn't about Wes. And so I sent a note to Ron. I said, you know, the Lord talked to me about this site today. And he shot a note right back. He said, the Lord talked to me about it as well. And from that, Rob and William and Ron, and then a fellow that I've hired, Bill Sayre, I believe is how you pronounce his last name, is our web designer. We've built this website, and it's really going to be, I think, a neat tool for people. So the lessons tab up there is every lesson I've done since about 1996 is going to be posted. Can we go to the other... there we go. You can't see much of it. I can't walk all the way back there. I'll set the mic off. This is the introduction to the lesson and a, sort of a summary of it. And then what will follow, you can barely see question one here. It actually goes on down through the... typically my lessons will have 10 to 12 questions in them. And then at the bottom are some, you know, you can reach me for assistance and so on, things across the bottom of the page. But every lesson, basically, that we've had since around 1996, 22 books of the Bible and a pile of other things. And so we have lessons. Well, then you'll notice going down the left side, in fact, there's a shot at one there about the lessons, a current one, the lesson archive, study aids. I've got a whole list of good reference books and a pile of good web links for study aids in there. Prayers. We want to have an active sort of prayer portal, I guess you'd call it. And in fact, I told Diane I was going to spring this on her this morning, hoping to get a link or something set up to where when she puts out the church prayer list, we can post that up there. And it'll be a place where others can come and put prayer requests and praises and things in on a daily basis. We've got in that prayers one, we've also got prayer helps, books on prayer and books for devotional time and that sort of thing listed in there. The topical one you'll see, in addition to, I like teaching the Bible, so I pretty much stick to that generally speaking. But there are times when you have to take a little broader view than a book. And so, for instance, we did a year, I think it was, on Bible prophecy. And we just started in Genesis 1 and studied all the prophecy all the way through the end of Revelation. Well, I have a whole list of lessons then on prophecy, how you study prophecy, what it means for you, how it's relevant today, that sort of thing. I've got them on troubled church. I've got them on marriage, children. You'll remember the service we did here a while back on children's questions, answering children's questions, that sort of thing. Anyway, I don't want to bore you with all the details, but that'll be coming out in about 2 weeks. I'm very excited about it. And it's just an outward indication of a change that occurred in my life many, many years ago. And so whether it's weight loss or money management or whatever it is that may trouble you today, the change starts inside, and then the change is noticed on the outside when you, you know, finally lose the weight or whatever it happens to be. But if you start with the external things, the worldly things, and try to work in back, it doesn't work. That peel the onion thing, you got to be in the middle of the onion to start with, trust me. And that's what I wanted to share with you today, that if you want to live a life pleasing to God, you've got to have Christ living in you to begin with. You need to be seeking God's face to find out what His plan is for your life, because He has one. There is a purpose for every single one of us here. Then you have to commit to that. You have to commit to allowing God to transform you. And if you'll do those things, you will live a life pleasing to God in 2008. And so as the musicians come, or whatever the invitation is going to be this morning, I just want to offer anyone here who is not a follower of Christ, today is the day. This is the appointed hour Christ has for you to learn what the plan is for your life. And I hope that you will respond. I hope that you'll say to Christ this morning, I am a sinner. I've fallen short. I need you in the center of my life. Start 2008 out with Christ in the center of your heart this morning.